Do please be seated. And could you take your Bibles again and turn to page 20 in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, page 20. Let me pray. Our Father, help us to concentrate on you. And we thank you that you want to reveal something of yourself to us today. Something of us as well, as we live in this very dark world. Something of your kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit, come down. Inspire us. Move us. And help us as we look at your very, very precious and powerful word. And we pray through and in the name of Jesus, your risen Son. Amen. So we're looking in August through parables. And the word parables, actually, from the Greek, it's parabalo, actually, which balo means to throw, and para means alongside. So all these stories of Jesus, he's throwing alongside us to light up himself and to light us up as well. Parabalo. I've been looking at the test match. I don't know whether anybody's interested in cricket. It was right at the top, wasn't it? And those fielders throwing the ball into the wicket. Throwing is always something with a purpose. You don't ever throw anything without purpose. And sometimes it can be not very good, but sometimes it can be good, those fielders in the test match. So many of the parables relate to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Matthew, writing for Jews, always used heaven instead of God because that helped the Jews. They didn't like to mention the name of God. So heaven, kingdom of heaven, king of God is exactly the same. So many of the parables are teaching about the kingdom of God. In fact, 50 times, I don't know whether anybody's counted this up, in Matthew's Gospel, 50 times it mentions the kingdom of God. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus was about the kingdom of God, where God is the person in charge, the one who's ruling. He's the one who's giving the orders. So the kingdom should be central in our thinking, in what we do, and especially how we pray. In the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of God is mentioned twice. If something's mentioned once, it's important, but in the Lord's Prayer, that's such an important prayer, and we've prayed it already, twice, the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So let's look at this parable. Of course, in the original Greek, there was no chapters and verses, and it's rather a pity that chapter 20 begins at that point, because it really should be the verse before. So let's look at that. Chapter 19, verse 30. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And right at the end of the parable, over the next page, verse 16, for the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's obviously one of the context of this parable. The first and the last. And I want to highlight today the difference between the two. A difference between those who are proud and haughty and those who are humble, and have put themselves down. The first, the proud and the haughty, in the kingdom of God will be last. And those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand, those who are last, will be first. And right through the Bible, and certainly the teaching of Jesus, humility plays a very, very important part. So, verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. For, because now he's going to illustrate what this means. He goes into the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for the vineyard. Very easy for the first hearers of this parable to relate to this. And in fact, wherever there are farming, where there's farming and where there's owners and people who labour in the fields, it will be familiar. And I think probably that will be lasting till the Lord Jesus returns. Agriculture is very, very important, and it's certainly relevant to us. So he goes into his fields at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he starts hiring labourers, verse 1. He went early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. Verse 2, after agreeing with the labourers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, I love this new translation. I think it's excellent, but I think it misses out on some things, because actually the Jewish time started at 6 o'clock in the morning and it went through the rest of the day. So actually he hires people right at the beginning of the day, and then it should be the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, sixth hour is 12 o'clock, ninth hour is 3 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, which is, in Jewish time, the 11th hour. Do you see how it misses out? You and I, who were brought up with the authorized version, because we are a certain age, we will remember it very well. And so much of the Bible has gone into our language. And we miss out, don't we? They call it here something else, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, which is, I suppose, technically correct, but I like the 11th hour. And it pictures for us, isn't it? The last opportunity. Very, very powerful. And so come to the end of the day, that's 6 o'clock in the evening. The landowner comes to give out the pay. And notice this, it was an unusual order. Normally the first would be given pay, and the last will come at the end. That would be the normal way of proceeding. And Jesus' hearers would be well aware of this. So this would catch their attention immediately. Ah, this is a peculiar thing. It's not quite the normal things that are going on. Then notice that they were all paid the same. So verse 10. When the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. They expected more because they'd been working right through the day, and they thought in their hearts, it is not fair. That's the title today, isn't it? They thought, it is not fair. And they started to grumble. In the Greek, it's a wonderfully onomatic word, that grumble, or muttering, or... And I wonder how often we're exactly the same. When things don't work out the way we want, when we have difficulties, when we're disappointed, very often it's in our mind that we mutter away, but then it can be what we say. So I noticed two things. First of all, our reaction to difficulties and disappointments shows how close we are to the Lord Jesus. Just let that rest a little bit. Of course, disappointments come in many different ways, and some are very, very superficial, and some are very, very devastating. But what is our reaction? When we're living very closely to the Lord Jesus Christ, our reaction will be very, very different than if he's very far away. Because we know he's in charge of everything. Everything is working out for good for those who love God. We can trust him absolutely to the limit. He knows what he's doing. He knows what is best. Do we trust him? Or do we start muttering and grumbling? And the second thing I notice is what is going on in our minds and our hearts is revealed by what we say. So what was the problem of these laborers who were employed first and had gone through the heat of the day? Verse 15. The landowner says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or are you envious?" That was their problem, envy. Now, envy may not be your problem, may not be my problem, but I think it's very helpful to go back to the traditional seven deadly sins. Because one of these probably will be your problem. Anger, greed, avarice, which is the wrong use of power, is using power to manipulate other people. Sloth, that's apathy. Lust, envy, and the worst of all, pride. Actually, it was in one of our hymns. I was very glad to see that, Irina. Very good. Pride is the very, very worst sin, isn't it? All these deadly sins are actually the symptoms of what's going on deep within us, which is our selfishness. So to be fair, is this the question you're asking? Is God fair? To be fair, sin needs to be punished, and God quite rightly could have cast us all away. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. To be fair, he could have cast us away, but he hasn't. And this is the wonderful revelation of his wonderful fairness, because he took our sin and laid it upon his son, the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross. So we have a choice. Either we're proud and we say we don't need anything to do with Jesus, we don't want anything to do with God, or we humble ourselves. We admit that we are sinful. We need to repent deeply. We need to receive the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our supreme example. Not only did he die upon the cross, but he's our supreme example because he humbled himself even to death on the cross. And wonderfully, God lifted him up on high. Both Peter and James say exactly the same thing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up. Always, the first becomes last, and the last becomes first. If we allow pride, and that's our selfishness, to reign, to rule in our hearts, then we're not living in the kingdom of God. But if we allow God to be our king, the one who's in charge, the one who's ruling us, then indeed we can humble ourselves and we can be the people who the world thinks is the last, but in the kingdom of heaven is the first. Notice this. In the world, it's completely the opposite. You tread on people, you do anything to go up, and then you'll be cast down. But the way of Jesus Christ is going down and down and down in humility of spirit, in order that one day, gloriously, he will lift us up and we have heaven awaiting us. So our understanding of God's nature is really important. His wonderful, look at this in verse 18. I am generous. That's the word I want to leave with you. It's because of God's wonderful generosity. And our understanding of God's nature determines our passion and supremely our prayers. Our understanding of his wonderful love, his extraordinary, amazing humility, and his generosity, which cannot be measured. That's the thought I want to leave with you. The wonderful generosity of God towards us. Can we be quiet for a minute or two? Allow his word to rest on our hearts, and then I'll pray.